this morning I want to preach about what your father wants. What your father wants. If you would turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 or chapter 5, verse 16. We've gone through the Sermon on the Mount recently and in Sunday school, and I'm going to study a little bit about what my father wants and some of these things. It's interesting. See, sometimes Jesus uses the term the Father. Sometimes he uses the term my Father. And sometimes he uses the term your Father. I want to tell you something. When I read the Bible and Jesus says something and he says your Father, I like that. Because I remember a time when God wasn't my father. I remember a time when the devil was my father. Before you get saved, the devil is your father. We'll get into that in a little bit, but the truth is, my father is in heaven. You realize that some of the bad Bibles take that phrase out of the Bible? They take it out and say Father, and they don't say our Father which art in heaven. Why? Because the people that put that Bible together, their Father's not in heaven.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Okay? That's actually a satanic insert.
Yes, sir.
To the Bible. You say nobody would do that. Don't kid yourself.
Right.
Those scoundrels named Westcott and Hort that are the father of all modern Bibles, because they put together the Greek text that all modern Bibles came from, they were devils. Okay? You cannot trust anything out of the new versions. You say, what about the new King James? This doesn't have anything to do with King James.
Yes, sir.
You think King James would have authorized it? He authorized one. Why would he authorize another one? They just added a new King James, trying to get people to bait the hook, trying to get people to bite. And a lot of people have bit on it. That wasn't my plan to get on that, but I'm going to go ahead and camp there a while. I had a man in Kansas City. And he came to me, and he was a graduate of the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the Southern Baptist Convention there in our college there in, actually within 4 or 5 miles of our church. Why would God have us start an independent Baptist church that close to a huge theological seminary? Because we believe stuff they didn't. And God said, there's got to be a light here somewhere. Anyway, this man came up to me, and he was a graduate, and he said, I want to meet with you. Okay, well, I got off driving the school bus that morning and met over at, we met at a Waffle House, and he got to talking, and we just introduced ourselves, and he said, what do you need? Well, let's see, I need money. I need qualified people that can drive a bus. I need qualified teachers. I need more church members. I need a church build. I'm sitting there thinking, he says, what do you need? But the truth is, he wanted to teach our people. And I said, I don't even know you. He said, well, I graduated from the seminary. Strike one. I grew up in Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not going back. I know what they teach.
Yes, sir.
Better than a lot of the people that are in there, by the way. But the truth is, my first class at the college was History of Fundamentalism. Yeah. But anyway, I said, well, what Bible do you use? He said, oh, the New American Standard Bible. I said, really? Don't use that one. I said, we only use King James. Well, they're all just the same. They just make a few words change. I said, have you ever, you know a guy named Frank Logston? No, never heard of him. I said, you should. He was one of the translators for the New American Standard Bible that you use. And I said, after he was a part of the translation committee, he found out that they really didn't do all the research that they told him they had done. And his statement was, I'm in trouble with God. Now, there's a problem if you can't convince your own translators, if the own translators of that particular Bible, they're not solid behind the text and the criticism. Anyway, what I'm saying is there's a lot of junk going on there, and you cannot take it at face value. You better dig. You better check it out. I could give you some more things, but that's not the message today. But I will tell you, we're going to spend some time on what your father wants. Now, I hope God's your father. If you're saved today, if you've been born again, not by good works, not by baptism, not by church membership, by putting all of your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and calling on Him for salvation, then you belong to Him. That's the only way anybody's going to get to heaven.
That's right.
The only way. Then there's a lot of things that happen in that when you get saved. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your name's written in heaven. You're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And God becomes your Father and a whole host of other things. So at that point, God becomes your Father. Now, I will tell you, as a boy, I didn't always please my earthly father. I was rambunctious, testing the water, so to speak, crossing the line from time to time. I was that one that, in fact, my mom prayed for my wife not to have children like I was. I did do one thing good. I caused my parents to pray a lot. But the truth is, one day, and I'll go ahead and tell you this, my youngest brother and I, Kevin and I, he had done something, and I was chasing him through the house, and he runs outside and turns around, and then he runs back in the house, and he comes in. My grandmother was there, and she locked the door and locked me outside. And I was hot. I wanted to get to him. I said, no, you ain't going to lock me out. And I took a rake, and I was going to bang on that door till they opened it up. Bad thing was, the rake went through the door. I won't tell you how much I prayed between then and when Dad got home, but I knew I didn't make my daddy happy. He expressed that real good when he got home. But the thing is, as children of God, our job is to keep Him happy, to please Him. See, that's what Revelation 4:11 tells us, that we were created. That's the purpose. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I, we were created to please God. And you know what He likes to do? He likes to please us too. And when we please Him, boy, He's all over pleasing us. He gets excited about pleasing us and doing things His way. When we please him, he wants to do things for us. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. I know I use a lot of the same verses a lot of times because in Sunday school we were talking about building your house on the rock. Well, these are some of the bricks that I've used to build my house, my spiritual house on the rock. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28 says, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and a curse if you will not obey. A lot of people see me as a blessed man. There's a reason for that. I try to stay on the right side of the book.
Amen.
That will get you God's blessings every time. And so when we try to please the Lord, there's some things that we're going to cover here, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one because there's one in particular that I want to get to. But look at what it says in, let's stand in honor of the Word of God, Matthew 5, 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think about that. Your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to move in a special way. And Lord, this message is all about how we can please you. And Lord, we long to do that. Not only because it's in our best interest, but Lord, you've done so much for us by sending Jesus to the cross. And you're always watching over us, just like you did Brother Paul this week. Lord, you're watching over all of us in so many ways. You protect us and provide for us. Lord, we just ask you to help us understand what you want. And Lord, help us to work hard that way to please you. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us and teach us from your book. And keep the preacher out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Says here, one of the things that the Father wants, it says he wants us, our good works, to glorify him. Think about that. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough to please the Father on our own. See, what happens is we make decisions based on the book. And when we work hard to follow those decisions and to please him, that's when he gets happy. Because people sit up and take notice that I've known you. Gary and I have known each other almost as long as Sharon and I have known each other. And I'm talking about somewhere close to 50 years. Sharon and I, probably 57 or 58 years, we went to kindergarten together. So we've known each other a long time. She knows how I was. Don't ask her, okay, please? But the truth is, Gary knows how I was. I know how Gary was. Gary's not going to have to say anything because I'm not going to say anything about him. But the truth is, when you change, when Jesus gets hold of you and you change, people will notice. Sometimes it takes a while. But they're going to realize that when you change and God does something through you, they know it's not you. They know it's not me. They realize that God's working.
Amen.
And that's how that God gets the glory for a changed life. I was talking to a young man this week. He's talking about doing a jail ministry. And I'm going to try to help him. I've done a little bit of that. But he's been in jail. He was locked up. And Jesus has changed him so much that he wants to go back and teach people what he's learned since he's been out.
Amen.
About how Jesus changed.
There's a man that went to Bible college, one of my students, got reached here at the Polk City Jail, the prison up there. He got saved. He started a church in Tennessee. His wife was from Chile. He turned that church over in Tennessee and moved to Chile, learned Spanish, and has started a church in Chile.
There's nothing special about that guy. It's special about what he's allowing God to use him to do. That's where the good works come from. You don't have any good works to give God. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we got is filth in God's eyes. But when he gets hold, something special takes place. So that's what that verse is talking about. Go to the same chapter, the last verse. 48. Verse 48. Matthew 5. If the first one doesn't keep you busy, this one will. Amen. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Why would God give us a command that we can't do? You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. But if you work hard at being perfect, you're still going to mess up. He knows that. He knows who we are, what we do. But if you work hard at being perfect and trying to do things right and trying to please him, that'll keep you out of a world of trouble.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's why he wants us to be perfect. By the way, you know where the word familiar comes from? From the root word family. There should be a family resemblance between us and our Father, don't you think? We ought to remind people of him. We ought not to remind people of the devil. But I know a lot of people that claim that they're Christians, that they're saved, that remind people more of the devil than they do of God. That's a shame. But that's where their family resemblance comes from. It reminds people of the devil, and probably quite a few of them really don't have God as their father. The devil's still their father anyway. All right, let's move on. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Probably go through these pretty quick. There's a lot here, but there's one in particular that I want to spend time on, and I ain't got to it yet. I know I shouldn't use the word ain't. I was a Bible college professor, but English wasn't my major, amen? But Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and it says, when ye stand praying, forgive. We'll stop there. Do you realize that you cannot, in your power, truly forgive people? God has to help us. It's something that we can't do. Oh, we'll harbor ill will. We'll hold a grudge right on. But I want you to understand, I mentioned this not long ago in Sunday school. Forgiveness is something we need help to do. We need God's help to do. But remember something. If you're saved, he forgave you too, right?
That's right.
And he's forgiven you of a whole lot more than you need to forgive other people. Because he's going to forgive us when we get saved. He forgives us of a whole lifetime of sin and wrongdoing and wrong thoughts and even mistakes and all. Sometimes we do wrong accidentally, right? Sometimes we do it on purpose. But how do we please him? I want to tell you, if you really put forth an effort to try to conquer those troubled spots in your life, those faults that we have, those issues that we struggle with, and let Him have them. That's what it's talking about. Be ye perfect. You'll never get there till we're on the other side, okay? But there's two things that teach us whether we're, that please God, let's put it this way, that please God about this issue. How hard are you trying to be perfect? And how much you get upset when you're not. When you've got an issue and you fall, you mess up, we all do. How upset are you? He knows. He knows what's inside, right?
Amen.
He knows every thought we have.
Amen.
If you want to please Him, and He wants us to try to be perfect, that's what makes Him happy. Is when we work hard on trying. Hey, if you tell a football team or a baseball team, and Gary deals with baseball teams all the time, and you've seen some of them that were just awful on the field, couldn't do nothing right. But if you tell them they can't win the championship, what do? You take all will to try away from them. When you and I get satisfied with being sinners and we can't be perfect, we take our will to try away. We can't do that. Because all of a sudden you've made God unhappy instead of making Him happy. Instead of pleasing Him, He's going to deal with you. He's going to spank you. Let's go to another one. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. It says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now, mercy and grace are two different things. God gives us good things that we don't deserve. We're going to heaven. We don't deserve that. That's grace. Okay? That's getting the good stuff that God wants to give us that we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding the bad stuff that we do deserve, like hell. Sometimes people ask for forgiveness. Sometimes they do something wrong. Sometimes they need a boost. Sometimes we're in a bad mood. You realize that sometimes? It's bad when Sharon and I are both in a bad mood at the same time. That's not a good time. Best thing for us to do is stay apart. But the truth is, hey, everybody has a bad day. But people around us, we need to allow them to have a bad day too. Because we have some too. Mercy means that even if somebody does us wrong, we forgive them and don't get them back. Bible says in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But when somebody does me wrong, you know, within 10 minutes, I saw a bicycle. I'm driving the bus. Bicycle runs right across in front of me, closer than here to the wall, and I'm doing 25, 30 miles an hour crossing the intersection, and a bicycle runs right across in front of my bus. You know what my first thought was? That guy needs Jesus. No, that wasn't the first thought. That guy needs a beat. And I almost gave it to him. Because he almost made my heart stop. And then, not long after that, I'm pulling out of the stop sign, And the guy zips through the stop sign not 10 minutes later. But I remember a message that I heard David Gibbs preach, and I've got it on recording. And he says, a lot of times we don't do things the right way. We don't do it the way God wants us to. So I had, on my way back to drive the bus, that was the end of the day. I just got to the terminal. I was turning the bus in. On my way back, I was praying, Lord, forgive me. I really did. Don't always do that. But I did that time. That's why I told you. I didn't tell you about the other times. But it says, be merciful. Go to Matthew chapter 10. We got two more. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. I might not wait on you to get there, but it says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're saved, you know when He's upset. Why? He talks to you. You say, no, I don't hear Him talking. You're not listening. If you're saved, He's talking. There was no way that I would move to Missouri without the Holy Spirit convincing me that was His will. And that's what, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, that's what pleases the Father. But one more passage, and I'm going to spend a few minutes here. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read about 4 or 5 verses here, starting with verse 10. And it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. See the phrase there? Not your Father, it's my Father. Jesus is talking about His Father, and He says their angels, these little ones, their angels always before the Father. And it says, verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now look at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know why we're having a cowboy carnival? Because we don't want little ones to perish. I want to. I did a little research. Do you realize that 86% of those that were surveyed in America that are saved, 86% of them got saved before age 14. Another 10% got saved between the ages of 15 and 30. 4% got saved after age 30. What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to the churches? What's going to happen to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we don't reach out to children and teenagers?
Yes, sir.
We have got to do what we can. Now, I agree. Yesterday, I was over there at the youth fair, and I was passing out tracts and flyers, but I have to be very careful not to approach children by themselves. Okay? Probably some of those guys had guns on them. That's all right. I believe in the Second Amendment.
Yes, sir.
And if they're going to protect their family and their children, more power to them.
Right.
I believe it's right to carry in the church.
Yes, sir.
We're protecting our people too.
Amen.
But we have to be careful. We've got to do what we can as a church. And this is what I want us to focus on. This week, we've got a big deal. That Cowboy Carnival's coming. We're not going to do all this just for the fun. Now, I enjoy having fun just like anybody else. But every ministry of Bible Baptist Church should be geared to make sure people get saved, the saved get trained. That's what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? How to get saved. That's the first part of it. Then get baptized. Baptizing. And then it said, the last phrase said, and says, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. All the things that Jesus has commanded. That's what the church is all about.
Amen.
My job as a pastor is to provide tracts so that you can find it easy to put a tract in somebody's hand and get them saved. That's how I started. If you want to see your loved ones saved, we want to see them too. We want to see them get saved. We get excited when you get family members and friends and loved ones saved. What about when I'm gone? Now, I'm not planning on being here in another 40 years. Amen. Some of you will get that. I'm 63. I'm not planning on living even another 30 years like my great-granddaddy did. He was 97. But the truth is, these young people, if the Lord does not come back in the next 50 years, there's got to be somebody here preaching the truth. There's got to be somebody here standing right. There's got to be somebody teaching them how to get to heaven. And if we don't reach them, I'll be honest with you, it scares me for my grandsons. It scares me for my children. And I think I saw all those kids over at the youth fair. What's the world going to be like if we don't try to reach them somehow? God's going to hold us accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. That's what this church is here for. If we're not going to try to get people saved, let's sell it back to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they're not getting people saved either. But the truth is, I want to please the Father. I want to please Him by our good works. I want to please Him by trying to be perfect. I want to please Him by being merciful and forgiving. I want to please Him by listening to the Holy Spirit. And I want to please Him by seeing children get saved, adults get saved, teenagers get saved. God help us if we forget the reason Jesus started the church, His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, help us not to ever lose sight of the reason You saved us. The reason we're still here after we get saved is to pass the good news on to others. And Lord, I see so many churches, so many Christians, so-called, that seem to have lost the purpose. Even Rick Warren doesn't know the purpose of a purpose-driven church. It has nothing to do with making people feel good. It has to do with making sure people get saved. Introducing them to the Savior. Lord, help us as a church not to lose sight of that. Whether it be the Cowboy Carnival or Saturday door knocking, our Saturday soul patrol.
or just going to work or school or in the neighborhood. Lord, help us to make a difference. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, Lord, help them to get saved. Help them not to put it off. The longer they wait, the harder it is. And so many have died planning on getting saved one day. Help us, Lord, to see you move in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, as we stand to our feet. 3:16, I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that your decision? Is that your decision tonight or this morning? I want to make sure nobody here is unpleasing or is not pleasing the Father and making Him unhappy. Or maybe, you see, if you're not saved, the devil's your father and you're making him happy by not getting saved. Because you get to spend eternity with him in the lake of fire. And that makes him happy. But Jesus died to keep you from going there. Don't put it off. The altar's open. I have decided to follow Jesus.